Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, good to see everybody back. And I guess our television audience knows by now that we have a coffee break between every program, and so we're always glad you get back from coffee, and we're ready to go for another program. Okay, for those of you joining us on television, we're just an impromptu, non-denominational. I sometimes lose my words, but we're not tied to any one group. You know, I told someone, I think a while back, that nobody underwrites us, so I don't have to worry about hurting somebody's feelings, and they'll pull the support from us. We're not dependent on any one or two wealthy individuals, but we're just totally dependent on the small gifts of a lot of people. And so consequently, we feel that we have a liberty and a freedom that a lot of Bible teachers do not have. And so you pray for us that we stay in the truth and that we'll not deviate and that we'll not compromise. Okay, now let's pick up where we left off in Revelation chapter 2. And we were down there at verse 26, where Jesus is speaking to one of the seven Jewish congregations there in western Turkey, who, remember, we mentioned a couple tapings ago that seemingly the authority had left Jerusalem and the temple area because they were so steeped in unbelief, and the future was not too far away when the temple would be destroyed. And so these Jewish believers are more or less the stopgap and waiting for the coming of the tribulation. Now remember, they still thought that the Old Testament program was going to keep on being fulfilled with no idea that it would be stopped and interrupted by the church age. All right, so back to verse 26, "He that overcometh," talking to the individual Jewish believers now, "and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Now remember, we looked in Matthew 24 that to those who would endure to the end, they would experience a physical salvation. They would be alive and going into the kingdom economy. All right, now look at that word in verse 26. God says, "I will give to you power over the nations." Now let's go back to Deuteronomy then, and I think we get the explanation of that. How are the Jews going to have that kind of power? Well, since he is their king, and they are finally going to come into all of the promised blessings, we can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's just drop in at verse 9. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 9, where the Lord, of course, is speaking to the nation back here through Moses. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 28, "The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways." Now, here's where it's going to spread out to. "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." In other words, they're going to have that power that he spoke of back here in Revelation. Verse 11, "The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee." They're finally going to enjoy all these promised blessings when the king and the kingdom is brought in. All right? Verse 12, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. Thou shalt lend to many nations." See, Israel is going to be what Uncle Sam has been. Israel is the one that's going to have the capital. "And you'll lend to many nations. Thou shalt not borrow." See, now tonight it's just the opposite. Israel could not survive without the financial help of America and, to a certain degree, Western Europe. Verse 13, the Lord shall make you the head, that is, of the nations, and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, and so on and so forth. All right, now just to see how even in the gospel account we have that same promise. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we may have looked at this a few tapings back. But here we have Zacharias now, the priest who was also the father of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's appearance was one of the prophecies that would bring in the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah would bring in the promised kingdom. All right, now look how Zacharias puts that. Luke chapter 1. Verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And this is so plain. I can't understand how anybody can miss it. And his father, that is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke forth, saying, now look what he says, being moved by the Spirit to say what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, Israel. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See how plain all this is? As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we, the nation of Israel, that we should be saved from our enemies. You know, and I always stop and ask people, who were Israel's enemies then? The same ones that are there tonight. They're no different. The Arab world has always been their enemy. All right? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform or finally bring into reality the mercy promised to our fathers. Remember what Romans 15:8 said? That he was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. Well, here Zacharias is repeating the same thing. And to remember his holy covenant. Now, verse 73, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, the nation of Israel, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. See, that was all the prospect of this kingdom economy that was right out in front of them if they could survive and come under the rule and reign of Christ at his second coming. All right, now come back with me again to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 26. Repeat it. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, that is, to the end of the tribulation, the horrors that were out in front of them, then to them he will give power over the nations, because Israel is going to be, like we saw in Deuteronomy, the top nation of the nations. Verse 27, and he, Israel's Messiah, the Son of God, shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, that is, in the judgment of the tribulation, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him, that is, the sun, the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches or the assemblies. Well, this is all so appropriate for these Jews that, so far as they knew, the wrath and vexation now is right out in front of them. Here they are, back in the late 50s, and they're looking for the tribulation to be followed by the second coming. with no idea that God was now already, while they're writing these letters, God is already calling out a Gentile body of Christ through the Apostle Paul. But you see, they don't have an understanding of that. They're concerned about their own promises and prophecies. All right, now you go right on. We have that same line of thought to the next letter, to the next congregation, and it's to Sardis, another one of the little cities in that circle of seven congregations. Verse 1. Unto the angel, or the leader, or the minister of the church, or the assembly in Sardis, write. These things saith he who has the seven spirits of God. Now that question comes in on the phone constantly. What are the seven spirits of God? Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 11, and I think this is the best definition that I can find anywhere in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, jump right in at verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth, now this is prophecy, see, this is way back 700 B.C. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, who of course was the father of King David. And a branch, that's a term assigned to the Messiah, it's capitalized. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, that is, Jesse's. Now here come the seven spirits of God. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. See how plainly that is? Those are the seven spirits that comprise the makeup of God the Son. And so we see this especially in the book of Revelation, where he's referred to as the seven spirits. There more than one time it's referred to as such. All right, back to Revelation chapter 3. So the one who has the seven spirits of God, God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, and the seven stars, he's the one who's in control of these Jewish congregations. And he says, I know thy works. See how it's all the same? I know thy works. I know what you're doing. And you have a name that thou livest, but they're what? They're dead. They were living a religion, but it was spiritually dead. Now, stop and think a minute. What was the spiritual status of the temple worship during Christ's earthly ministry? Dead. Dead. My, he chased out the merchandisers. He said, you've made it a house of what? House of thieves. Well, it had no spiritual life left in it. But was it religious? Oh, were they ever? My, I think Josephus wrote, if I'm not mistaken, that they would kill as many as a million animals a year. Now, that almost seems preposterous, but whatever. They were constantly sacrificing. A religious system that was just almost nonstop. But it was spiritually dead. Well, where are we today? Same place. Oh, there's all kinds of activity, huge mega churches, but I wonder how much spiritual life is in them. I've got to be careful how I say this, or I'll have them all on my case. But I think if you just could take the temperature of these huge congregations, spiritually, they're dead. They got a lot of activity. But they have no love for the Word. They have no love for the Lord of the Word. They're just simply religious activity. All right, and so that's what he's strengthening here. You are alive. You've got all this works. but you are spiritually dead. Now verse 2. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. See, like I said a couple programs back, in all these congregations, there is usually a small group of real, true believers. And they get frustrated because the whole thinks they've lost a cog someplace. But the problem is the majority have no hunger for the Word of God. It's meaningless to them. And so they just simply practice a dead religion. All right, so here's the admonition. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die for their faith. They're going to suffer intense persecution when the tribulation would come. And be ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. Now verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Well, received what? The Word of God. They had heard it. They had received it. But what were they doing with it? Well, I guess we could safely say they were sitting on it. They weren't doing anything about it. See? So, hold fast and repent. Now, that's typical Jewish term, of course, that they were used to, beginning with John the Baptist, that they were to change directions, change their mental attitude. All right, reading on in verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you will not stay spiritually alert, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, let's go back and see how the Apostle Paul warns the church-age believer in much the same way. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a group of Gentiles. And this is what's appropriate for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Wait till you all find it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the day of the Lord is not Sunday, it's the tribulation. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. Same language. And so for even the Gentile believers, we are to be aware that this thing is going to happen when it's least expected. And when they shall say, that is, the unbelieving world, when the unbelieving world will say, peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. Now listen, has the world ever been more prone to want peace than we are tonight? My, the whole world. One of my callers the other day was an airline pilot. And he flies to most of the major cities in South America. And he said, the whole continent is in turmoil. There is not a city that he flies to that he and his fellow pilots can just be comfortable and leave the hotel and go out for dinner. He said, it's all over. Well, I don't have to tell you what the Middle East is. We know what the Orient, the Philippines, and Indonesia, the whole world tonight is in constant turmoil, and nobody likes war. Nobody likes all the suffering that war brings in. So what are people anxious for? Peace. Oh, if only the world could settle down and have peace. And so that's what the Antichrist is going to capitalize on. He's going to come in and he's going to promise peace and prosperity. Daniel tells of that as plain as day. And the world will fall for it because they're so hungry for it. But they're going to be fooled. For when he says, I'm giving you peace, he's really going to bring in the most horrible 7 years the world has ever known. Verse 3 again. So when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. All right, back to Revelation again and pick up the words of the Lord Jesus himself as he is now speaking to these seven Jewish congregations. All right. Now verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Now what does the few always imply? A small little remnant. Just that small little remnant. And it's the way it's always been through Israel's history. It's the way it's been through church history. It's the way it is today. It's not the many, it's the few. And be aware of that. That on all these Jewish congregations, it's the same way. There were some that were faithful. There were some that were hanging tough. But only a few. All right, and here, even in Sardis, there were a few who had not defiled their garments. In other words, they had not become victims of Jezebel and her ilk. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They had maintained their faith. They had maintained their testimony. They did not fall into the trap of doing what the rest of the congregation was doing. Now remember, he's talking to the whole church or the whole assembly, but it's only the few that can respond. All right, so they'll be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now that's a controversial statement, isn't it? Does God possibly blot people out of the book of life? Well, I haven't got time here to discuss it, but it seems like it's a possibility, but I'm not saying that it happens, that true believers are in the book of life and taken out. Moses and Paul both made the suggestion that if God would spare Israel, they could blot their names out. But of course, we know it didn't happen. But whatever. He will not blot their name out of the book of life, but on the other hand, he said, I will confess his name, that is, of these true believers, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, the whole heavenly host will be aware of these little remnant of believers. Then again, the admonition is the same as in all the other letters. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to these churches or these assemblies. Now, we've got a few minutes left. Just go right on into verse 7. And it's the next letter to the church at Philadelphia. Now, if I understand Scripture correctly, there is no condemnation to the Philadelphian church. It is all commendation. And there is nothing that he picks apart as part of their shortcomings. So be aware of that as we read it. Now, verse 7. So to the angel or the leader of the church or the assembly in Philadelphia. Now, remember, it's all part and parcel of these seven cities. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth no man. In other words, he is absolute in his sovereign power. He does what he wants to do, which is more than anyone else can ever do. All right, now verse 8. This same Son of God, the Son of Man, can tell this congregation exactly what he told all the others. I know your what? Works. I know your works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Now, we got to remember that the traditional view of all these letters are various segments of church history. And I don't throw it out completely. It may have some value, but I can't really reconcile it with these things. But you see, the traditional view then of the Philadelphian church is that it was the opening of world missions. And that's where they get it, from the open door and the closed door. And I used to teach it that way myself. But this is not, as I see it now, what John or what Jesus is really referring to. He's talking about the possibility of this congregation to maintain their faith and their works, and they're not going to succumb to persecution and deny the name of Christ. And so they are an open door. All right, now the minute we have left, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Does that sound like church language to you? Well, it doesn't to me. The church is never referred to as a synagogue. But here he's telling these Jewish believers that those who cannot stay true to the faith, they cannot continue to recognize who Jesus of Nazareth was, they are of the synagogue of Satan. Why? They say they are Jews. Church language? Hardly. They say they are Jews, and they're not. And they lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, again, I've got some other references I'd like to hit, but I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time. So we'll just have to go on into verse 10, and our next half hour we'll come back. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from. Now, one of my commentaries that I respect puts it this way, I will keep thee out of the hour of temptation. Doesn't that they're not going to experience it? They are. But he's going to protect them through it, and they're going to be able to survive it because of his protecting power. So he says, I will keep thee out of or out from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. And the whole world will come under this horrible judgment of the final.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.